Well, yesterday we began by seeing this big picture of God who loves the nations, working out his plan in history, and how God sending people away from home, including international students, is a vital part of that plan. And yesterday I shared with you how there were four aspects of international student ministry that are really compelling. We talked about how it's biblical, and we talked about how it's strategic, and we talked about how it's effective and how it's efficient. And so I'm so glad now to go deeper with you and understand that the key to international student ministry is the practice of biblical hospitality. And I was really encouraged yesterday because several of you approached me already telling me of your own experiences and involvement with international students and internationals in some way. And some of you also were talking to me about how God was already speaking to you. And so I was very encouraged by that, and I hope that that can continue. The mission that I talked about yesterday, this is the vision that we have, remember the mission statement was to extend life-changing hospitality and friendship to international students out of reverence for Jesus. That's at the heart of what we are called to do. So let me begin by telling you a couple stories. This is my friend Tae Yu on the left. She came to study at The Ohio State University from Taiwan. And when she came as a very strong Buddhist. In fact, what she had studied in college was Buddhist philosophy. But when she came to the United States to study, she was met at the airport by a Christian family who invited her to stay in their home for her first 4 or 5 days in the United States. You know, when you first arrive, you have to go through jet lag, and there's something called culture shock, which is when you don't quite know how everything works. And if you have someone in that culture who greets you and welcomes you, give you a place to rest and stay, and can begin to explain to you how things work, it really aids in the transition. And so she was glad because she could not move directly into her apartment. And so to have this family greet her was like really wonderful. Now, Tae Yu had no interest in Christ, but she had an interest in the service that was being provided to her. But she told me that the first meal they had together around the table, that the family did what was traditional for most Christian families. They prayed before they ate their meal. But the husband in the family, when he prayed, he didn't simply pray for the food. He actually prayed for Tae Yu. And he prayed with wisdom and sensitivity, knowing her situation. So he prayed that God would watch over her family while she was away from them. He prayed that she'd be successful in her studies at The Ohio State University. He prayed that she would make new friends and wouldn't be lonely. And Tae Yu told me that she had never had anyone pray for her personally before, and that while he was praying, like something happened in her heart. She said, "I don't know who this God is that he's praying to, but I would like to know more about that God who listens to such prayers and that you can pray to about other people." And so she also came from a broken family in Taiwan, and when she observed the family relationship, when she saw the husband and wife loving one another, when she saw how they treated their children, she was so impacted and so attracted that when she left their home, she immediately joined a Bible discussion group, and within a few months, she became a follower of Christ. And Tae Yu got her PhD in education, and when she graduated, she thought, what's the best use of my PhD? And she found a way to serve the Lord, and she took a really humble job. She could have been a university professor, but instead she engaged in a ministry that could bring the Word of God into China. But it was hospitality. It was her experience of being in that family that opened the door to her heart so that she would learn the Word of God and the gospel could come to her. Hospitality is really important. Let me share another story with you. This is a man in the middle. His name is Abdul. He came from the country of Afghanistan. Now, we're probably familiar because of the war in Afghanistan, but I don't know if you know that 99.9% of Afghans are Muslims. And in Afghanistan, there is no open church. You cannot, if you're an Afghan, you cannot find a church in your country. The people who become Christians in Afghanistan, if they are identified, they're usually martyred and put to death. That is the situation in Afghanistan. There was once a church in Afghanistan, in the city of Kabul, that was made for foreigners to come and worship. But that church was knocked down, and it was knocked down and dug under because they heard there was an underground church in Afghanistan, and they were digging underneath to find where it was. But they didn't find it. There is an underground church, but there's very few believers. And that's the situation out of which Abdul came to study in the United States. Abdul, when he came, he had a family that he left behind, and he also was a well-known person because he was a top-ranking translator in this country. So when foreign dignitaries came, presidents, ambassadors, he would be their translator. And so he was well-respected in his society. But when he came here as a PhD student, nobody knew who he was. I mean, maybe his professor knew who he was, but, you know, other students, nobody gave him any special attention. In fact, hardly anybody spoke to him. So when he would come home from his day at the university, he would turn on the TV, watch the TV, he'd cook a simple meal for himself, because as an Afghan man, his wife had done all the cooking. He never cooked for himself, so having to cook for himself was a new thing. So he would just, you know, live a very simple life, and he was very lonely. And when he heard that we offered a program where you could go to an American's home for a meal, he thought, oh, this sounds really good. I would really like to do that. And so we hooked him up with a family. Now, the family did something we advise you don't do if you're going to be friends with international students, because most of the students we deal with are Buddhists, they're Muslims, they're Hindus, they're atheists. There's a few Christians, but the majority of international students are coming from that part of the world that's the least evangelized part of the world. So most of them are not Christians. And we recommend that if you're going to be showing hospitality to international students, that you don't start by doing what this family did. They said, Abdul, we would like to have you over for lunch on Sunday, but we go to church in the morning, so would you come to church with us and then come to lunch? Now, Abdul did not want to go to church, but he really wanted to go to lunch. So he had a dilemma, and he had to solve it. He said, well, I guess Allah will forgive me for going to church, so I'll go and then I'll go to lunch. Well, he went to lunch, and it wasn't a typical American lunch of 15 minutes and then you're done. They spent the time around the table talking. Then afterwards, they took out the book of Afghanistan, the Atlas, and he showed them where he was from in Afghanistan, and he told about his country and about his family. And they spent the whole afternoon together just sharing back and forth about family life and news. And Abdul told me, oh, this was the best day he had it in the United States. And so when the family said, would you like to do this again next week? He said, I'll go to church every week if I can come to your home afterwards. And so that's what happened. Every week they'd have Abdul over. They'd go to church together. He'd spend the afternoon with them, and it became his family. He felt so comfortable there. And eventually he started listening to the sermon, and he started hearing things he'd never heard before. And he joined my Bible discussion group because he began to become interested in what he was hearing. And through the love of that family and through the Bible, Abdul made that momentous decision to become a follower of Christ, even though he had never met another believer in his whole life from his country. And Abdul then wanted to read the Bible in his language. And his language is Dari. So when he got a Dari Bible, he noticed that the translation was kind of rough. You know, there was Bible translators who had gone to Afghanistan, they had studied the language, but they didn't have really local help to help them translate it because there was no Afghans willing to do that. And so Abdul took on the job, the ministry of retranslating the Dari Bible into his language, the New Testament, and he successfully did that. And then he began to make tape broadcasts from the Far East Broadcasting Company in his language so the people in Afghanistan could hear the gospel. Hospitality was the key to open the door to Abdul's heart. I want to tell you that hospitality is so important because it is the means by which God pictures the gospel. There are many visual examples of what the gospel is, but one of the primary images of the gospel is hospitality. Every time we practice hospitality, we are showing the meaning of the gospel. What do I mean by that? What does the gospel tell us? The gospel tells us that God has prepared a home for us in heaven, that God is the great host who is inviting us to join him at his table as one of his children and be there together with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the people from the east and the west and the north. It's going to be a big happy family, and we're going to be in God's home forever and ever. And the most amazing thing, you know, Peter was talking earlier about how uncomfortable he felt when some of the staff were coming and saying, would you like a piece of some dessert? How uncomfortable are we going to be when Jesus himself comes and serves us at the table? Because Luke tells us that Jesus is not only going to invite us to the table, he's going to serve us at the table. Did you know that? In heaven, Jesus is going to serve the meal? You can check it out in the book of Luke. So Jesus is picturing to us the fact that, and how many times we're told that the kingdom of God is like a wedding feast, where we're invited in to come in and enjoy the wedding together. And so when we welcome someone in the way that we invite them to our home, we share food with them, we're giving them a picture of heaven. So it is so powerful that we learn to do this. Now the fact is, the Bible is very clear that the people who are followers of Jesus Christ are supposed to be practitioners of hospitality. That it is something that isn't for an isolated few. It is to be engaged. We are, as the body of Christ, to be engaged in this practice of welcoming strangers. Hebrews 13:2 says, don't forget to show hospitality to strangers, for some who have done this have entertained angels without realizing it. Now, this is not only this text, but other texts like Romans 12, which gives us a very important list of things that we are practicing in our Christian life. And in the middle of that list, we are told, practice hospitality. And 1 Peter 4:9, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Now, there's some insights that I want to share with you from these scriptures. And the Old Testament has a number of texts that tell us to welcome the stranger, like Leviticus 19, Deuteronomy 10, that tells us when a stranger lives among you, you must treat him like one of your native born. You're to love them because you were a stranger yourself in Egypt. Those are the verses in the Old Testament. But here's the thing. Hospitality is to strangers. Now, we can have fellowship with one another as we are this week, enjoying eating with one another, but there's an aspect of hospitality that God directs specifically toward outsiders. In the Old Testament, there were four words that were translated that could be translated stranger, but the other words that are used are very specific about people who are away from home. They include foreigner, alien, and sojourner. And the fourth one is stranger. So in the Old Testament, it was very clear, if you're going to practice hospitality, is to be welcoming someone who's coming into the culture from outside. God wanted his people to be welcomers to foreigners. The New Testament, Jesus expanded that to include other outsiders, those that were in need, those that were on the margins. But it certainly included foreigners, and that's why Jesus in his stories often used foreigners when he was talking about the kingdom of God. And we're supposed to do it without grumbling. I wonder why God tells us that. why would he mention do it without grumbling? And why would he tell us don't forget? I think there are two tendencies. One tendency is that it seems like a lot of work sometimes. And especially for those of you who are Marthas, who feel like I got to get the house all together and I got to have a really good meal, then that's a challenge. It takes extra time. I talked to you yesterday that the cost, effectiveness, efficiency of international student ministry is they pay their way. The cost to us is time that takes to welcome someone. And do not forget, our lives are so busy as Americans. You know, we get this week away from our normal routine. We get to be together. But when you go back and do your regular life and all the things you have to do, how can you fit other things in? So these are the two challenges we're going to face if we're going to become people who practice biblical hospitality. But you know, God has promised a blessing to us. You know, it's interesting, in the text in Hebrews, it could have easily said, don't forget to show hospitality to strangers because they're really lonely and they really need a welcome. Or it could have said, don't forget to show hospitality to strangers because this is the way the gospel is going to go to the ends of the earth. Those would have been correct. But God said, don't forget, because some people have had a divine encounter. God has showed up in a new, in an unexpected and amazing way because they practice hospitality. So I think all of us would like to experience God's presence in power and God's presence in special provision. Don't we want to experience God? We want more of Jesus. And here this text is telling us that if you practice hospitality, you're opening the door for God to show up in some unexpected ways. And we can see that in the stories of hospitality in the Bible. There's all these wonderful stories like the Shunammite woman. Now, this is a test for those of you who are reading your Bibles in the Old Testament. I don't know if you remember this story, but there was a woman who saw Elisha the prophet going by, a stranger in the village, and urged him to come in for a meal. And she was a well-to-do woman, and she eventually built a spare bedroom. And it was on the roof, which was a good place, and put a table and a bed and a chair and a place where he could study. And she didn't expect anything because the prophet said, hey, what can I do for you? And she said, nothing, I'm good. But he knew that she longed for a child and didn't have a child, and he prayed, and she ended up having a child. And then that child, when the child was getting older, the child died, and he resurrected the child to life. I mean, that's powerful experiences that this woman had as a result of hospitality. By the way, this is where the origin of the spare bedroom came in, which was an old generation. There used to be something called the prophet's chamber. I don't know, did anybody ever have a prophet's chamber? Okay, there. So that's really old time. I've been to some people's homes. They said, oh, we're going to put you in the prophet's chamber, referencing this story that they said, we built a room to welcome people and have it there. Now, actually, you don't have to have an extra room, by the way. It's really good if you kick your kids out of their room and put them on the floor somewhere, because then they learn the value of hospitality. I've been to people's homes where I showed up and there was only one bedroom in the home. And I said, and they said, oh, this is where you're staying. And I said, well, where are you staying? They said, we're going to be in a tent outside. Okay? I mean, you don't have to have extra rooms in order to practice hospitality. You can live in a tent for a short time. Okay? Second story, widow Zarephath. Here, God sends Elijah the prophet to this woman's home and asks, could she give him something to eat? And she says, I'm down to my last meal. I'm just going to eat this last meal with my son, and then that's it. We're done. We're going to die. And God says, through the prophet, share what you have, and God will supply for your needs. And so on a continual basis, day after day, this woman has this supernatural supply of food that God gives to her because she welcomed this stranger, this prophet, into her home. That's powerful. And she also experienced a resurrection. Her son died and was raised to life. It's very interesting, the number of stories. In fact, almost all the stories of hospitality are linked with a resurrection. You think about the story of Martha and Mary, right? Martha and Mary, brother Lazarus died. And as a result of their friendship, their hospitality with Jesus, Lazarus was raised from the dead. Brothers and sisters, if we would like to experience the resurrection power of Jesus Christ that's at work in us, the Bible is telling us there's something about the practice of hospitality that brings the power of God into our lives, into our homes. So I'm just urging you to consider this practice, which is directed toward foreigners and in my ministry toward international students, that God wants to bless us by doing it. Now, the international students, it's opening the door for the gospel to come into their lives, but God has something for us as well. So here's the three main components of how to practice hospitality. The first one is a warm welcome, which means that you show some value to the other person. The desire and the delight that you are going to welcome that person And you can do many things for a warm welcome. One way is to learn the cultural way of greeting a person. A second way is smiling at the person. A third way is learning how to pronounce their name, which is challenging sometimes, but you can write it down phonetically. So there's ways of making a warm welcome. Remember that the urging aspect is also a warm welcome. That show that you really want to do it without grumbling. And I could talk a lot about that, but I'm just giving you a little overview here today. Second thing is food and drink. Do you know that God invented or created food not for fuel for our bodies? Oh, it functions in that way, but the function of food when God created it was primarily relational. It was for fellowship. That's why the people he created in the garden were to eat of the tree of life, because it was a picture of their fellowship with God. And every time they ate, they knew that they were dependent on God for life, that God was the source of life. And when we eat together, that's why God designed for families to eat together, but that's the beauty of when we practice hospitality and someone's brought into our family and we share food together, it is a picture of the hospitality of God, the welcome of God, and it's profound in its picture. So food is a very vital part of hospitality. I remember Daniel, when he was giving the welcome here, he said, now food is an important part of this week, right? Food is part of the way we talk. And that's why the third part is the sharing from the heart. Now it's interesting because different cultures do it a little differently. In some cultures, you do your conversation while you're eating over the table. But a lot of cultures, the talking over while you're eating is not done. A lot of cultures, the sharing comes after the meal. In fact, if you remember the story of Abraham, when he had the guests there, he stood on the side while they ate. And the reason for that is he wanted to make sure they could eat all they wanted. And then afterwards, his family would eat. But then it was afterwards that God said, should I not open my heart and share with Abraham what I'm about to do? And then they entered into this deep dialogue about what God was going to do after the meal. So you need to have enough time. That's why that family that just didn't have the meal, that Abdul stayed with them for the afternoon and they shared and talked, it takes some time for the heart to open up. But these three things, these are not complicated. This is not rocket science. This is not like four-year theological training. This is not like going to specialized school. This is like, I can do this. This is cookies on the bottom shelf of missions. It's accessible to all of us. Now, you may have some objections or some ideas. You know, I'll answer those. During the question and answer time, you got to ask me what the problems are. I'll help you if you're a Martha, okay? So this is the how to practice, and then the ingredients for a lifestyle of hospitality. You got to have a vision for it, which I've been trying to give you. You got to see the opportunity. You got to have a willing heart to say yes to God. Then you got to have a right attitude about it without grumbling. You got to make a plan. See, the fact is most people fail to practice hospitality because they have no plan for it. And a plan is you set aside time for it. Set aside, okay, like this one family said, hey, we can do it every Sunday afternoon. Maybe if that's too much for you, you can say, I can do it once a month. But I'm going to encourage you to make a plan to be hospitable. How can you do it in your family? One pastor here told me that his church was about 45 minutes away from a university. Well, I've had a lot of experiences with churches that are farther away doing like a holiday weekend or doing like a special weekend where they can't do it all the time, but they plan these times. Students come out, they spend the time, they get a tour of the rural part of America, and then they go on from there, and it works out very well. And then you need a commitment to consistency and generosity. Let me tell you about this story real quick. I don't suppose you probably recognize the man on the right, but he came as a delegate of visiting Chinese to study agricultural in the Midwest. He went to Muscatine, Iowa, and there the visiting delegation asked in the community if there would be any host families where they could stay with during their time. And this was his host family in the middle, the Dvorak's, and their daughter was with them. Eleanor and Thomas Dvorak, and the man on the left served as an interpreter because the man on the right, his Chinese was not that good. Well, this was a very significant experience for this man. He went back to China, and years later, he became the president of China. He's the current president, Xi Jinping of China. Now, I've wondered so many times, I wanted to contact Thomas and Eleanor Dvorak and say, are you Christians? Did you share the gospel with Xi Jinping? I don't know, but that was the opportunity. Now, in China, there is a lot of persecution going on among Christians. It's become a very difficult place for Christians right now, and it's under his rulership. How that might have changed if he had heard the gospel and believed in Christ. You know, in 2012, he came to the United States for a visit, and he went back to Muscatine, Iowa to visit that family. That's how significant that visit was. And when they went to China in 2015, he made a special banquet in their honor that was a really special thing for them. So how IFI provides the opportunity for hospitality. Here's some of the ways that we do our ministry. We do airport pickup and temporary housing, as I mentioned in the first story. We do welcome potlucks when students first arrive. We have friendship partners who take once a month commitment at the minimum to have a student over to their home for a meal and to do whatever the family wants to do together. We have conversational English partners that meet more regularly just to talk over tea or coffee or a meal and give international students who want to have an opportunity to know Americans or to practice their English to do that for an hour a week. Is there anybody here who can speak English? Okay, you have a skill and an ability that international students would appreciate if you'd use with them for an hour a week. And then we see holiday hosting, I mentioned, and then trips to places of cultural interest. This last year we went to see how maple syrup was made. We go apple picking. We go to visit Washington, D.C. We just do different trips that students would like to see what America is like. Okay. Now, I just want to tell you this story. This is Gene and Phyllis Green with their international friend from Korea. And Gene and Phyllis were very faithful Christians in terms of their home environment. They loved the Lord, and they were very active in their local church. But in terms of evangelism, they were very weak. They didn't have many non-Christian friends, and they didn't share the gospel very much. And when they heard a presentation about our ministry and about the need for friendship partners, they talked with one another, and they said, do you think we can do this? And Gene said, I don't know. Said, maybe we won't be able to understand the student, and I'm not sure. But they talked about it, and they decided to give it a try. And they so enjoyed it. It was such a great experience for them. In fact, the first student who they hosted is this student here from Japan who went on to become a missionary and is actually certainly, I think, in China as a missionary today. So interestingly enough, Gene and Phyllis have every reason or a great reason not to do hospitality. You see, this picture is taken while she's in bed in the bedroom because she has a medical condition called MS. And many times her body doesn't work well and she can't get out of bed. And they still host. In fact, they hosted a Bible study, and sometimes the Bible study would be meeting in their bedroom when she couldn't get out of bed. And Gene and Phyllis told me that they had ended up having 1,000 international students in their home. I said, are you sure? Did you add a zero on there? I mean, that was over 25 years. But from the time they started, there was like 1,000 people in their home. It's just an incredible thing. But they got started with one. Now, I'm going to let you see their video and hear Gene share in his words, and Phyllis, I think Phyllis is in it, but I want you to hear a family talk about what hospitality has meant to them. So let me do that. Oops. Can you run that for me? It didn't seem to start.
When I was picked up at the airport by IFI volunteers,
I felt
the warmth and friendliness.
That's the second one. Let's go back a slide, yeah. There we go.
My home is important to me because it's where I live. It shows who I am as you look around. It's changed a lot over the last 20 years, but in working with internationals, I want them to see that what an American home is like, at least what a Christian American is like. And I don't know that they know the difference when they first come here, but hopefully they understand that pretty quickly. I'm Gene Green, and I've been working with internationals for 20 years now. We started hosting students in 1996. I was very intimidated by language. I thought that I would be embarrassed that I didn't pick up on their words very well. Rich Mandola gave me a call one night and says, we have this Korean girl that needs a place to stay. We don't have a place for her to live yet. And so we wondered if she could stay with you until we find her a place. And I said, okay, after I talked to my wife. And so we said yes. And so about 3 days after she was here, she was such a delight, and we just enjoyed her so much that I called Rich and I said, Rich, have you found a permanent place for Pyong yet? I know he must have been thinking that I was going to say, we're tired of her already. But he said, no, why? And I said, because we'd like to keep her. So he says, I think that could be arranged. And Pyong was in favor of that too. So she lived with us for the next almost exactly a year. We miss her very much. We've had to adapt our hosting. Phil has multiple sclerosis, and so some days she's like everybody else, and I mean, she's getting around and everything, but other days she can't leave the bed. When she would not feel good, she'd say, I'm just gonna stay in the back and you guys have your Bible study out in the living room. But when the students got here, they had such a great relationship with Phil that they said, could we have the Bible study back in the bedroom? We know she can't come out here. Can we go back there? And so I checked with her and she said, that would be okay. And pretty soon, our bedroom became the place where we had the Bible study. And quite frankly, some days she was just a little depressed because of how she was feeling. But the students, it was amazing how they would perk her up, and pretty soon she was involved in the study too. Over the 20 years, we've hosted probably 1,000 students. Some of them just here to visit, not necessarily sleeping here, but just here for the Bible study or here with friends. We used to keep a book. Everybody would sign in, but the book filled up so quickly and I never got around to getting a second book. And so we just stopped keeping track of it. I wish we hadn't, but we've had students from all over. I think I counted like 43 countries that we've hosted students from those countries, and which is not bad for somebody who didn't want to do it at all. But we've enjoyed it. And I can say that in 20 years, we've never had a bad experience with a student.
Hi, my name is Pyong Won. Gene and Phyllis' hospitality changed my life a lot. We first met when I was starting the internship with IFI. While I was staying with them for a year, we did lots of things together. Especially the most memorable time for me was every time we had dinner and breakfast, I shared any question about the Bible. They gave me always wise advice and prayed for me. It really helped my faith grow. Through their hospitality, I learned from them the meaning of love and what the life of walking with the Lord is. I have a desire to show God's love through hospitality to my people. So I try to invite my Christian or non-Christian friends in my house, and we had dinner together several times for sharing our faith and sharing gospel. I really thank God for giving me the opportunity to learn how to practice love from Gene and Phyllis, and also to serve others here, like Gina Forrest did to me.
Okay, great. So can you pass out those passports? I'm going to give you a little thing here, and we got started just a little bit late, so give me just a couple minutes to answer questions. I'm making it easy. Usually when you go to another country, you need a passport, and I'm giving you a special passport that is access to over 100 nations, and you don't need a visa fee with it. It's the passport to work with international students. So I'm going to be discussing in my next sessions, if you live in an area where IFI does not have a ministry, how you could begin to do this. So if you say, hey, I'm not even close to a university, but if God, you don't have to fill it out today. I wanted to give it to you ahead of time so you could look through it, all the different ways that are on here that were similar to that list that I mentioned earlier about how IFI practices hospitality with international students. And I'd like you to be praying this week and considering this as a family, how it could enrich your family, how it could open the door for you to experience God's power, and how it could bless international students. And if you want to do that, if you would fill it out, and then at the table back there, you can drop it off, or if you lose it, if you go home, you can't find it. There's a place to sign up there. But let's take a couple questions. Who has a question based on what I shared yesterday or today about the vision of our ministry, about practicing hospitality, how it works, anything like that? If you have a question, it might be something that someone else wants to know more about. Okay, thank you.
Do the students that are affiliated or get connected with a volunteer, do they know that this is a Christian organization?
Yes. Students know very clearly we're a Christian organization. That doesn't mean they're necessarily interested in Jesus, but at least they're not put off. And, we do get some students who won't want to work with us because they don't have anything to do with the Christian organization. But we are upfront in the sense that we offer what we do unconditionally to students, whether or not they're spiritually interested. That's very important for our training as Christians, that we don't do it only if the student is open. Because, like I said, Tae-Yu was totally closed when she went to that family for the first time. But then God often opens the hearts of people. But they do know. Another question? Peter.
Yeah, Rich, the number of countries that are represented in the students.
Yes.
What kind of resources do you have to get Bibles in Farsi or Chinese? Does that come from you or some other organization?
So the question was, how do we have access to Bibles in the languages of the students? Fortunately, there's a number of Bible societies and things that we can get Bibles from. There's something called Multilanguage Media, which is a resource agency that supplies scriptures in different languages. And then another thing that's very vital in this day and age is that there's an online version of the Bible that you can refer students to that is easily accessible. And a lot of students do like to read the Bible online. Yeah. There's still some languages, though, that need to be translated, Any other question? Yes?
Do you have a presence on the college campus? How does that look?
Okay, so we are both a community group, but once we're establishing a ministry in a community, then we want to build a relationship with the university, and often we start a student club. So, for example, at The Ohio State University, there's a student club called International Friendships, which has student leaders in it. And then we're inside the university, and then that opens up other doors for us. Some offices that are at the university that deal with international students are very favorable to working with IFI because they see the value of our services. Others of them are kind of paternalistic and protective of the students and don't want anything to do with Christian organizations, so they won't give us access to the students through their office. But there's always a way when you have a heart of serving that God will open the door. So we have a heart of service, and God works, to open the doors. Yeah. One last question. Okay. So I'm glad you asked that, because when you sign up to be a volunteer with us, we expect you to go through training, Because even if you've got a loving heart and, you know, even if you've done it before, we want to be all on the same page and give you some of the tools and some of the things that can help you be successful in serving internationals. We have a two-hour basic training that we bring people through. If it's in a community where we're located, you can do it online. I mean, in person. But if you're in a place where you can't do that, then you, together with the family, if the husband and wife have to do it together in order for it to work, kids could go through the training too. But yeah, we have that two-hour initial training, and we ask for some references from your pastor and from other Christians. And we also do a background check. So we thoroughly vet, so the students can have also confidence and the university can have confidence that when we have a volunteer with us, that we know that they're going to be a good volunteer. But we do provide that training. And then we have supplemental training past that if you're interested in learning more about how to serve Chinese or how to work with Hindus. We have other trainings. Yeah. Okay. Well, we're going to end here. Oh, you have there's a burning question here. Hang on. Okay, so the question is, she's living far north of the university and how to handle transportation. It used to be 10 years ago that most international students did not have cars. Now it's changing that there, especially since the majority or the largest sending country of international students is China, and China has become richer. So a lot of Chinese students come and immediately buy a car. So in that particular case, the student could drive to your home. Another way is that you take more than one student on, and they can, like, one with a car, one without a car, and they can come together. Another way you can do it is you can get another family in your area or with your church and do it together and take turns driving back and forth. So there's ways around it. Or like I said, if you can do it for not just for an afternoon, but let's say it's farther away, if you can do it for a weekend, and then the student can come up and you can pick them up, but then not have to drive them back right away, like keep them for a couple days and then drive them back. So we can overcome that. Well, thank you so much for your interest. Look at those cards. Like I said, you can drop them at the table if you already know it's something you want to do. Otherwise, keep listening, and I'll give you another opportunity later on. But let's go ahead and close in prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you so much that you are the great host, that you welcome us into your family, you welcome us to heaven, to your home forever, and thank you that you're going to provide a great meal for us, a redemption meal, a wedding feast meal. And so, Lord, I pray that you would release a spirit of hospitality here, that in our hearts, Lord, we would be able to respond to your word and to the vision that you have for blessing all nations through the practice of hospitality. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Amen.